Like Alex mentioned earlier, and as Wayne read the scripture for this morning, you know, the past several weeks we've been walking through Hebrews chapter 11, and we've seen from this chapter that the writer has introduced us to a number of different examples of people who have walked by faith. You know, God had approached these people and He had given them a promise, and they embraced that promise by faith and they went forward with God. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is kind of like a parenthesis in the passage. You know, he's going through and he's introducing us to certain people of faith. And then he takes this little detour and he wants to explain something to us. He wants to show how amazing it is that these people truly walk by faith day in and day out. They walk by faith. And I think he also wants to show us that we too can have faith in that same God and walk by faith day in and day out because of what God promises us as well. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you you can use. This is what the scripture says starting in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith." And "these all" is referring to those specific people he mentioned just prior to this verse. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, "these all died in faith, not having received the things promised." If you remember, God had promised Abraham that he would inherit the land of Canaan and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the sand on the seashore. And it says that God had promised these things to them, and yet they never saw the fulfillment of those promises in their lifetime. And they died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And so God promised them something, they saw it at a distance, and yet they continued to walk by faith day in and day out, even though they could not fully grasp what God was doing at that moment. They trusted that God would truly do what He said He would do, even though they did not see it happen in their lifetime. "So having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Now, I believe in this passage there are at least two truths that I want to expound on. The first one is that whether you're a Christian or not, I believe we're all seeking this idea of a homeland, this place of belonging. I think we're all seeking that. And the second truth that I want to expound this morning is this idea that we were made for something more than this life has to offer. And I think we'll see that in this passage as well. So let's look at the first truth, and then we'll unpack the second. In verse 14 we read, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." Now I think we are all seeking a homeland, and what I mean by that is we are all seeking a place where we feel at home, that we feel connected to, that we feel comfortable with. We're a part of this certain type of community. You know, we all have this sense that we want to be, you know, we want to be tethered down to some person, something, some place that we can call home, that's familiar to us, that we know the language, so to speak, or that we are familiar with the goings-on in that community or in that culture or in that place. Or maybe it's in a certain name or a family that you feel connected and at home in. And we all experience this to, you know, differing degrees, surely, you're in this life. But I think we all want a homeland, whether you're a Christian or not. There's this sense of wanting to belong, wanting to connect with a community of people. And we see even in other parts of the scripture that this idea of homeland can refer to your hometown, which is, for many of you, a natural place to connect to. You know, it's a place that you're most familiar with. For example, in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 53, we read that when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there, and coming to His hometown, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And then a few verses later it says, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.'" And so the same word that's used in the book of Hebrews to talk about this homeland is used when Jesus is referring to his hometown, when he goes back to where people know him and where he's well known. And of course, Jesus is saying that a prophet does not have any honor in his hometown. But for many of you and for me, you know, when we go back to our hometown, or maybe it's the house we grew up in, or you see old friends, there's that sense of connectedness. You know, you're flooded with all these different memories, and you like that. You want to be in a place where you know the language, you know the customs, people know you, you know them. There's a sense of belonging there. And there's a sense of advantage to that, if you think about it. I think even in Abraham's day and in our day, there's a sense of advantage to know that we belong to this community. I mean, just think about it. If you are known in a community, the people accept you, you belong there, it's going to be a lot easier to, for example, get a job and provide for your family. You know, people are not going to look on you with suspicion because they know you. They see you as one of them. There's protection in that, you know, against those who they may look on with suspicion. They may wonder about their intention, these people that come outside the community into the community. But if you're a part of it, there's a sense of protection there because they see you as one of them. There's a sense of belonging, a sense of protection. And even for your children, even before your children know the people around them that know you, there's a sense of benefit to them because people know you. And so they treat them a certain way and they benefit from that type of belonging and that type of community. And so by God's grace, many of you have experienced this type of belonging, this type of connectedness, this type of community, this type of homeland, even here in this life, to some degree, some of you more than others. But even those somewhat ideal instances of community, when you think back to your childhood or your family or your maybe it's your workplace that you really connect with and belong to, or some certain club, whatever it is that you see as being a home to you, even that is disrupted by death and brokenness and sin. There's something always disrupting this community that we long for. And this brings us to this second truth, because even in the midst of those, we would say, good communities on this earth, there's still this sense that, you know, I think there's more. We desire more. And that brings us to the second truth, and that is, we were made for something more than this life can offer. And this was the idea that motivated Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob to walk by faith, even when they did not fully receive the promise that God had given them. You know, his point is that, the writer of Hebrews, his point is that, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these people that responded to God in faith, they were looking for something beyond this life. And that's what motivated them to continue on in faith day in and day out. You know, they were seeking this homeland that can only be given by God. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. It says this. It says, "If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return." In other words, if this type of homeland, this sense of belonging and connectedness that we all want, he's saying if they could have found it on this earth, even in the place that they have left, they would have just gone back there. But they were looking for something more. And it goes on to say, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." He's prepared for them this homeland. And so their eyes were fixed on that, and therefore they could respond in faith day in, day out, and walk with God. They were motivated beyond what this life could offer. In other words, they, you know, as they walk through their life, they realize that, you know, the only way that I will be completely satisfied and have that complete sense of belonging and connectedness is going to be with God. And with this, the writer of Hebrews calls a city. In other words, this dwelling place with God, which we know from other passages in the New Testament, is the new heavens and new earth, where God sets up a dwelling place for His people that will be with Him forever. I want you to think of it like this. I want you to picture someone in your mind that you love very much. And it could be someone who's alive now, or it could be someone who has passed away. But someone that, if it were possible, you would love to spend some time with. To someone you love very dearly. Now, once you have that person in your mind, I want you to imagine that you're going to be able to see that person in 6 months. Okay, in 6 months, you're going to get to spend time with that person you love. You know, can you imagine waking up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, knowing that you're going to spend time with the one you love in 6 months? How would that affect you? How would that affect the way you even go to work or you go about your day? Even in the midst of difficulty or successes or failures, whatever comes your way during the day, yes, it may be discouraging, but there's always that sense of, you know, in 6 months, I'm looking forward to being with the one I love. And even in the midst of that 6 month span, you're getting letters in the mail, encouraging words. Maybe you get a little money in the mail to help out with a bill, you know, at the last minute so you could pay it. Or maybe you get a gift card to your favorite restaurant or, you know, store. There's little signs that you're just being affirmed that yes, the person that you're going to spend time with loves you and is looking forward to being with you as well. And so as you experience successes, as you experience failures in your day-to-day life, there's a sense that, you know what? Yes, these aren't pleasant, but I'm going to get to spend time with the one I love in 6 months, or 5 months, 3 months, 2 months, 1 month, 1 week. It affects how we live our daily lives, knowing that we're going to meet that special person. And in a similar way, I think if you could grasp that to some degree, if you can imagine what that would be like to some degree, I think you catch a glimpse of what motivated Abraham to walk in faith. Because God gave him a glimpse that, Abraham, one day you're going to meet with me, the one you love, and the one who loves you, and you're going to dwell with me forever. And so as Abraham walked through day after day, dwelling in tents in the land of Canaan, not sure how God was exactly going to give him this land and whatnot, he continued on because his motivation, the undercurrent of all that he did, was that I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be with God forever. He's the one I treasure. He's the one I love. He's the one I want to be with. Now, Paul describes something very similar in his letter to the Philippians. In chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, this is what it says. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh and to continue with you all is more necessary on your account. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." You know, Paul says, for me, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain, because, you know, to depart and be with Christ is very much better. So Paul, that was his mindset. He had this eternal perspective that I want to be with Christ, but I also want to just fulfill whatever God has for me now. But ultimately, my desire is to be with Christ, for that is very much better. But if He keeps me here, I'm going to do what He wants me to do. I'm going to build up His people. I'm going to prepare people for that meeting. And you may say, Ron, you know, I can imagine looking forward to someone, spending time with someone I love. But I'm not sure if I could honestly say at this point what Paul said. I don't know if I could say To depart and be with Christ is very much better. That's what I desire more than anything else in this world. If you're honest, you may say, I'm not sure I can say that. But for some of you, you can. And I think if you are a follower of Christ, there are at least two places that we could be, that it's possible for us to be. The first place is where Paul was when he wrote this letter. And many of you are there. You say, I'm enjoying life. I want to enjoy this life. But to depart and be with Christ is very much better. I mean, that is where I want to go. That is where life, belonging, connectedness, community, my homeland, that's where it is. I'm a sojourner on the earth. I belong with Christ. That's where life will be found. And you're looking forward to that. And you can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But others of you will say, you know, I'm not sure I can say that, but I do want to say, I want to say that. Now, I think if you're a Christian, you can be in one of those two places. You can be in a place where you say, to live is Christ, to die is gain, I want to be with Jesus. Others of you say, you know, I don't desire that at the moment. I don't feel that at the moment. I'm not experiencing that in the moment, but I want to. I want Christ to be my ultimate desire. I want to be there. I want to be able to say with Paul, to be with Christ is much better. I think if you're a Christian, you need to be in one of those two camps. And you may say, well, Ron, you know, I don't desire Christ at all. Or I have a hard time picturing, you know, what it would be like. Or I'm not sure if I really do desire Christ. You know, a pastor asked a question. I was sitting in the congregation and a pastor asked this question one time that really challenged me to view how I view my relationship with God. And this is what he said. He said, what if you were able to go to heaven? There was no death, no disease, no sickness, no sin. All the ones you love are there, family members, friends. You had all the toys and things that you would like to enjoy. Everything was wonderful except for one thing. Jesus wasn't there. Would you still want to go there? Would you be okay with that? You know, when I heard that question, I thought, you know, I wonder if I want to go to heaven because I want to be comfortable, or do I want to go to heaven because I want to be with Christ? You know, am I just seeking comfort, or am I seeking Christ? And I think as a Christian, if you don't desire Christ, or at least if you don't want to desire Christ, then I wonder, do we know Christ? Because we see from Paul, we see from Abraham, that being with God was their ultimate desire, was their ultimate motivation. And this eternal perspective that they had enabled them to sojourn on the earth. It enabled them to live like God wanted them to live on this earth because they saw what God had to offer in the future. They wanted it. They sought it out. And it allowed them to walk by faith even in this life. Listen to verses 13 and 14 again. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see that? They say, they acknowledge. They say, we are exiles. We are strangers. We are sojourners on this earth. And what does that mean? That means no matter how good life can be on this earth, it still cannot give you the life that God will give you in the future. There's a sense that I am not at home here. This is not my homeland. There's something more to this life than what this world has to offer. That's what it means to be a sojourner. We're on a journey. We're going somewhere. You know, someone once said that, you know, a wise man crosses the bridge, but he doesn't build his house on it. The point is, the bridge is meant to get you from one place to another. It's not meant to dwell on. And so is this life. This life, we are meant to enjoy it. It's purposeful. It's meaningful. Yet it's meant to move us toward a place where God, we will dwell with God forever in the life to come. And so they admit that we are sojourners, we are strangers, we are exiles. And I want us to think about, what does that look like for us? What does it look like for us to be sojourners on this earth? I want you to think of it like this. Let's say you're going to go on vacation to Europe for 6 weeks. Okay? Pack your bags, go to Europe for 6 weeks. Now, when you go to Europe, there are going to be some things that you do and there's going to be some things that you don't do, just because of the nature of the trip. For example, when you get to Europe, where are you going to stay? Well, you're probably going to reserve a hotel room. You're probably not going to buy a house for 6 weeks, right? To get from one place to another, you're probably going to rent a car or take public transportation. You're not going to buy a car there, just because of the nature of the trip. You're only going to be there for 6 weeks. And there's going to be other things that you do. You're going to enjoy the beauty of Europe. You're going to enjoy the people. You're going to enjoy the food and different parts of the culture. But there are going to be some things that you don't do. Like, you're not going to buy a grand piano. Right? You may buy some little things here and there to bring back home with you, but you're not going to buy a grand piano. That would be a little ridiculous. It would probably cost more to ship it back to the States than it would be just to buy it here in the States. And so there's some things you just don't do because of the nature of the trip. And I think in a similar way, if you are in Christ and you recognize that we were made for God, we're made to be with God forever, and that is happening in the life to come in its fullness, then that will affect how we make decisions in this life. Now, I'm not saying don't buy houses or cars and things like that, but it will affect your decisions. Having an eternal perspective will affect your decisions. And one of the ways it will affect you, I believe, is how you make decisions about your resources, for example. Because if you recognize that there's more to life than what I'm currently experiencing and what this life has to offer, then that's going to cause you to loosen your grip a little bit on the things of the world. And what that'll do is, if you see Christ as your ultimate treasure, to be with Him forever, then guess what? You will loosen your grip on the things of the world and you will be a more generous person. Christians are generous people. Why? Because we're storing up treasures in heaven. We got an eternal perspective. You know, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So as your eyes are lifted to eternity, you begin to treasure what God treasures. And so it loosens your grip a little bit on the world. And it allows you to be more generous with your time, your talent, and your treasure. Another way it affects you is how you relate to other people. If you believe that we were made for God, and that if you're in Christ, one day you will dwell with God forever, that's what we're made for, then how you interact with people will be affected. In other words, in this life, you will be seeking to prepare people for that special meeting. You will be seeking to prepare people to be with Christ, to meet Christ, to dwell with Christ forever. You know, C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses." And what he's talking about there is, you know, once we die and Christ comes back and we're resurrected with our new bodies, although they will be very similar to our bodies now, they're going to be in a more glorified state. And so he says, if you saw those, you would say they're almost godlike. They're so dazzling. Or they're so terrifying, as you'll see in just a moment. He says it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. He says, all day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. He says, it is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. See, if we believe that we're made for the life to come, then when we have interactions with our friends, our family, the waiter, the waitress, people we bump into, we realize that we were made for more than this. And so we're going to help them embrace that by coming to know Christ. And that's why we want to, you know, share the gospel, tell people about Jesus, so when that day comes, they can meet with Him and treasure Him and dwell with Him forever. It also affects how we work. In Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So even in your day-to-day activity, we do it unto the Lord, because that's who we're made for. And so it brings more meaning and purpose even in how you expend your energy. So that you can see, if you realize you are made for God, that your homeland is truly with God, it's going to affect all these areas of your life. And we know from the Scripture, the way God is going to bring us to Himself, to dwell with Him forever, is through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus came, He died on the cross to pay for our rebellion. This idea that we could actually find a homeland apart from God, which the Bible calls sin. And Jesus comes, He dies on the cross to pay for our sin so that we can enjoy and experience that homeland that only can be true in God Himself. And we see even Abraham understood that to be true. Even Abraham knew to some degree that God was going to bring us to Himself into the city of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 56, it says, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So in some way, even Abraham saw that the way God is going to bring us to Himself and bring us into what our homeland ought to be and should be is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the questions that we need to ask ourselves this morning are, where is your homeland? Are you seeking to connect with this world and the life it offers, or are you seeking to connect with God in the life He offers you? The second question is, if you believe that life can only be found in God, then are you preparing for that life now? Or are you living as if this life is all that there is? My challenge to you this morning is that we will all lift our eyes to eternity and see that we were made for more than what this life can offer. That our hope and our trust and our desire will be solely on Christ and being with Him forever. And therefore, in this life, we can walk day in and day out by faith. Let us pray. Lord, we come to You this morning from a number of different places. Some of us can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is very much better. Others of us, maybe we're not experiencing that this morning, but Lord, we want to. We will say, we believe, help our unbelief. God, we want to desire You more than anything. Lord, help us not to cling to comfort or seek comfort, but rather let's seek Christ. Lord, and I pray for every person here that the undercurrent of our lives would be that we will be with Christ one day forever. And we want to live today as if that were going to happen very soon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.